Our scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. This is the word of God. Please pay close attention. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you suffer and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, open our hearts and open our minds to your word, that we might hear it and understand it and obey it and apply it in our lives. Dear Lord, this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of the message today is Submission. So when I preached last in the earlier part of this text in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter explained for us what we are. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. At verse 9. Peter is progressing here, and he is describing to us how God is forming and building the kingdom of heaven, how Christ was the chief cornerstone, how those of us who live in the world in various communities are sojourners and pilgrims. We are strangers in the world. We are citizens of another country, that being the country of heaven, living in the world. And so he compares us to the temple of God. And so we are becoming in ourselves the temple of God. We are to be lively stones. He is gathering us up to become lively stones in the temple of God. Each of us is a temple in and of ourselves. The Bible says that you are the temple of God. That each of us is the temple of God. And then each of us helps form the larger temple. And then last week, he talked about the royal priesthood, a holy nation comprising the temple of God. and what our purpose is, and our purpose in the world is. And we are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are where the world meets Christ. That is what we are, and that is our role in the world. Peter wrote, he went on to explain to us that our position in the world was not any reason to become puffed up with pride. We shouldn't be proud of our position, because it was by God's sovereign grace that he chose us, because we all started out as sinful, prideful, rebellious people. So out of his sovereign grace, he lifted us up out of our sinful, the mire and iniquity of the world, and set us apart. If you look at the way people with power and authority behave today, it's completely different from what the Lord expects from his priests and his disciples. We are not to aspire to power, to fine clothing and vestments, to be carried around in sedan chairs, to be honored in the public square. This was how the Pharisees and the Sadducees behaved. And Jesus told us that they already had their reward and could only expect eternal damnation if they did not repent of their sins of pride and corruption. We have to beware of spiritual pride. There is no place for it. Our chosen status as a holy nation and a royal priesthood have nothing to do with anything that we have done. They are not because of any merit that we showed. We didn't win an award or a trophy from God because of anything that we did. He was gracious, and he chose us in spite of our sinful, rebellious state. That means that our conduct as Christians should be governed by that knowledge and by our joy at being saved. So how are we to conduct ourselves in light of our chosen status? This is the question that will be answered in this text by Peter. And the answer is that we must submit. We must submit to all human authority as representatives of Christ. So what specifically does God expect of us in this situation? Well, that brings us to the first of 3 points. We are to give honor to all. In verse 13, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake." That phrase in the Greek literally means to make yourself subordinate. In this case, to willingly enslave yourself because of the Lord. Now remember, these were Jewish Christians, but nevertheless, they had come from a Jewish background. And the Jews had a reputation around the empire as being unruly and difficult to govern. This fact is attested to by secular Roman historians like Pliny and Josephus. In fact, it was this unruliness that played a part in the trial, conviction, and execution of Jesus by Roman authorities. Christians were developing a bad reputation as well for 2 main reasons. Like the Jews, they refused to worship the emperor, which was like treason to the Romans. Even worse, from a Roman point of view, unlike the Jews, they openly witnessed and proselytized. They proclaimed the gospel. So they were openly trying to win converts to the faith. So their numbers tended to multiply wherever they were found, and Roman authorities saw this as a growing rebellion. Now, submission, brothers and sisters, can be a hard thing. It goes against our pride and our sinful, self-centered nature. We want to be independent. We want to do our own thing. Peter here is instructing Christ's followers to do the opposite. He instructs them to mortify or to put to death the nature and attitude of rebellion, and to do so because it is God's will. He goes on to say that they are to be subject to for the Lord's sake to every human institution. According to Christ, even man-made organizations and institutions and governments have been instituted by God. This is throughout the New Testament. We can read about it in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Christ himself says, "Render unto Caesar what is due Caesar." Remember also that Christ told this very thing to Pilate. He said he had no power except that which was from above, just before Pilate passed the judgment on him. That was in John chapter 19. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Peter goes on to tell us, or tell his followers, Christ's followers, he goes on to tell them specifically some of the kinds of institutions to which he refers in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Peter 3. He says, "Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." Civil government, whether it is in Roman times or in current times, is instituted by God, and Christians have an obligation to it. Why is this? Well, Peter tells them, "For this is the will of God," he goes on to say, "that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So this is their purpose in civil society. Oftentimes, the ungodliness of civil authority conflicted with God's commands, and it still does. This happened in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were summoned before the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ. It happened in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar. It happened in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel refused to worship Darius, and he refused to stop worshiping the Lord. Now he goes on to say that they are to live as free men and women, and not as slaves. The word slave here, it actually says, the word slave here refers to their way of life or manner of living. They are to conduct themselves not as slaves, but as free people doing what they want and choose to do. They want to give glory to God. They are doing what they are expected to do as servants and slaves, but not what they have to do. Christians are free from the influence of sin. We have been emancipated. We have been freed to do the will of God. Now, unbelievers are not free to do the will of God. They are bound by their sin and by their sinful tendencies. God freed us from the slavery of sin, and so we must not use our newfound freedom as a license to slip back into sin. There is a concept today in many churches that is called no lordship salvation. It is a notion that one can make a public profession of faith and then continue to sin, since once saved, always saved. A public profession of faith does not necessarily make one saved. Only the saving work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can regenerate a sinner. A person who exhibits no change in his or her life when they turn to Christ is probably being dishonest and did not turn to Christ in faith in the first place. People who turn to Christ in faith exhibit a change, an open change in their lives. They may sometimes slide back into sin, but this will only be a temporary setback and not permanent, because the Holy Spirit will convict God's children of their sins and lead them back to Christ. When that doesn't happen, it's possible they were never saved or regenerate in the first place. He goes on to say that they are to love, to value, and honor everyone. It says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In addition, they were expected to love the brotherhood, the fellowship of believers. Know this, you will spend eternity with the fellowship of believers. So we must truly learn to love one another here and now if we expect to spend eternity with one another. He says, fear the Lord. That means a fear and a respect for the Lord. Nobody wants to have to suffer God's wrath, and his power over us and everything is total. And then he goes on to say that they are to value, respect, and honor the emperor. Now, the Roman emperors in Peter's time were wicked and sinful men, but nevertheless, the Christians were expected to respect their office. So this gets back to something that we talked about in the introduction. We are from a different country. We are living in the world as sojourners and pilgrims. Charles Spurgeon had an interesting way of describing how we are expected to behave, and I'm going to borrow from that. He said, he gives this illustration. There may be an Englishman living in Spain. There may be many things about Spain that he would like to change. But since he is an Englishman, his attitude is that he should leave making the changes in Spain to the Spanish people. As an Englishman, he is obligated to obey the laws, respect the people, and their government. If he gets a traffic ticket, he must pay it, and he must obey the tax laws. The politics of Spain are not his concern because he is an Englishman. He accepts that he is subject to the government in Spain and everything as long as he lives there. But he is an Englishman. He is a representative of England to the Spanish people. He should not want to bring discredit upon his country. If he meets Spaniards who think badly of England by his conduct, he should want to change their opinion. But he votes and he participates in the government in England. His loyalty and allegiance are to England. These are the legitimate concerns of an Englishman. Similarly, Christians, you and I, are citizens of heaven, living in the world. We are subject to the human institutions of the world. As long as we live here, we must obey the laws and honor and respect those in authority over us. As Christians living in the world, though, we represent the King of Heaven. And so as his ambassadors, we must conduct ourselves in a way to bring honor on our own country, a better country, and to persuade the people in the world of its beauty and its desirability and the glory of its King. Now, this is not a popular topic, this topic of submission. It's no longer considered a virtue in most of society. Rebellion has come to be glorified, and it came to be glorified beginning really in the 1960s. Over political, racial, and gender issues. And society distanced itself more and more from the belief that submission was a virtue. As a result, though, just as in the days of the judges, people are doing what is right in their own minds, and conflict is abounding over all manner of social and political issues. The ironic thing about this is that those who are in rebellion insist on conformity and submission to all of their ideas without exception. These movements of rebellion are ruthless and cruel in their rigid views and seek to impose them on everyone. They tolerate no dissent. All of us have grown up in this culture. We have been immersed in it in our schools and through the media and popular culture, because that culture glorifies rebellion. Nevertheless, it is important, vital to know that nowhere does the Bible teach rebellion as a virtue. And we as Christians should repent of that notion. And that brings us to our second point. There is glory in submission. Verses 18 to 21 say, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." This principle of submission carries on to every facet of our earthly existence. The term here, servants, here refers to household slaves, domestic servants. These slaves were often, but not always, better treated than slaves in latter times. This is what the Holman Bible Dictionary has to say about slaves. I found it pretty interesting. "A slave is a person totally responsible to and dependent upon another person. Slavery was prevalent and widely accepted in the ancient world. The economies of Egypt, Greece, and Rome were based on slave labor. In the first Christian century, one out of every three people in Italy and one out of five everywhere else was a slave. Huge gangs of slaves toiled in the fields and in the mines and on building projects. Many were domestic and civil servants. Some were temple slaves and others were craftsmen. Some were forced to become gladiators. Some were highly intelligent and held responsible positions. Legally, a slave had no rights, but except for the gangs, most were treated humanely and were better off than many free persons. Domestics, many of them were considered a part of the family, and some were greatly loved by their masters. Then again, some were abused and had to endure it since they had no rights." So a slave's quality of life depended upon the disposition of his or her master. Having said that, no matter how the master behaved, the expectations of the slave didn't change. The slave was expected to be obedient regardless of his or her master's disposition. The illustration we used a moment ago, our motivations as a Christian should not change. The motivations of an Englishman should not change, whether they be in Spain or Germany or Kenya or Saudi Arabia. Christian slaves were not citizens of this world, so they represented the Lord regardless of their circumstances. The Christians in China still represent the Lord, the King of Heaven, no matter how badly their earthly masters treat them. We are Christians, chosen by God the Father and redeemed by Christ. That does not change no matter how we are treated in the world. We cannot change our citizenship just to conform to a sinful, corrupt society around us. When we lived in England a few years ago, our son was bullied by some older kids in school. They didn't like the way he acted. They didn't like the way he talked. He didn't behave like an English kid. They wanted him to be English. But Dan refused because he was an American. But he suffered and was beaten for his experience because he refused to become an Englishman. As Christians in a lost and fallen world, this is our privilege. We cannot change into something sinful to save our own skins. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Our reward will be in heaven, not here. And this brings us to our third point, which is we have an example, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Peter says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." These Christians had to keep foremost in their minds and their hearts whose they were. To whom did they belong? Who called them? It was God who called them to Christ through the agency of the Holy Ghost. And that Christ, by whom they were called, provided them with his own example. He suffered terribly to redeem them from their sins. This was not fair from a human perspective. He did nothing wrong. He was without sin. And they did everything wrong. They were totally sinful. Yet he was the one reviled and punished. That's because the Father sent him to redeem a people for himself. They were a sinful people, and God's justice had to be served. So Christ took our punishment on the cross. Peter tells us that Christ took that punishment willingly because he trusted not in man, but in God the Father, who judges righteously. This is why the Christian martyrs went willingly to the flames, praising God. They went willingly to be burned at the stake. They knew the flames were only for a moment, but that the Lord had saved them for eternal glory. Christ died that we might live in his righteousness. He reconciled us who were lost sheep to the great shepherd and him who cares for our souls. No matter what the world does to us, it's only for a moment. It's only for a season because of what Christ did. So in conclusion, beloved, when Christ called us, he began preparing us, sanctifying us for a new mission, to be his priests to a fallen and sinful world. But we are not called to change the world or our society or our country or our town. Peter reaffirms to us in this text that we are in the world but not of the world. I may live in Germany, but I am a citizen of heaven. We are called to proclaim the gospel to a fallen people, that some of them might be saved. Our job, just as in when Jesus sent out the disciples and apostles, 12 and then 72, to minister the gospel to a lost and dying world, we are, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Through instruction and affliction, he is preparing us and sending us out to proclaim his gospel, to reach the lost, to build disciples, and to continue to build the temple of God, which is his church. As Paul said in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, there may be some of you here today who have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, who are not yet a part of his priesthood. If you turn to him, he offers to redeem you from your sins so that you can enter the glorious kingdom of heaven. There is no denying the fact that we have all broken God's law and deserve death and hell. But there is a way out of hell. Because as Paul said in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life and Christ Jesus our Lord. I encourage you to turn to Christ today. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your message today. Dear Lord, submission is a hard message. Help us to take it to heart. Dear Lord, help us to exhibit it in the world. Help us to be happy and joyful bondslaves of you. Dear Lord, no matter how we are treated. Dear Lord, help us to be bold and proclaim your gospel to a lost and dying world. Dear Lord, all of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.